Last week, we talked about the beginning of birth pains in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. The passage in Luke reads, "Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Matthew 24, verse 8 says, "All these are the beginning of birth pains." Jesus continued on, and the first word in the next sentence in Matthew is "then." So these are the birth pains. This is what Jesus is telling us our world is headed into. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me." The figures on how many Christians are killed for their faith annually vary widely. 4,000 per year is the lowest figure I've seen. 10 to 15,000 is a more common estimate. The Vatican claimed in a report to the United Nations in 2013 that the number was 100,000 for the past year. And although not everyone agrees, most researchers seem to have concluded that Christians are the world's most persecuted people group. Muslims come in second, with much, if not most, of the persecution against them being by other Muslims, at least in terms of martyrs. And Jesus said, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted." I've heard this said a number of times, haven't had time to check out the original source, but I've heard it repeated over and over again that more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19. Jesus goes on, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." In America, it's been the rise of what they call the nuns, those who say they have no religious affiliation or that they're atheists or agnostics. The good news is that evangelical Christianity in the United States is not declining, and that most of the nuns come from churches that have abandoned Orthodox Christianity. Now, the rise of the nuns is concerning. If you look at faith in America, evangelicals account for almost a quarter, and the nuns somewhere between 22-23%, and they're growing faster than any other group. But as I said, they're not coming from evangelical churches primarily, although I'm sure there are a few. They're coming primarily from churches that stopped teaching what the Bible really said about a number of topics a long time ago. And if you get upset by what's going on in the United States, according to Pew Research, and that doesn't stand for Church Pew, I thought that when I first saw it, it's a very secular, liberal group. Atheism and agnosticism are the two fastest declining belief systems in the world. That's because of the number of people coming to faith in China and because of the return to faith of people in Eastern Europe and Russia after the fall of communism. You know, the communists tried to force atheism on everyone. And as soon as the Soviet Union fell, people started turning back to God. So overall, we're winning. But in the United States, it's not as good as it could be. The other thing is that in North America and Western Europe, active antagonism against evangelical Christianity in particular, and Christianity in general, is increasing. It seems like any time somebody tries to do something to promote what the Bible says, The Freedom From Religion Foundation is going to file a lawsuit, and people are going to complain, and they're going to talk about separation of church and state, and what they're really trying to push is separation of the church from anything else. There is a growing antagonism. Jesus said, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. This article is fairly old, but I thought it was interesting. In the November 8, 1974 article in Christianity Today, entitled Many Shall Come in My Name, the writer said, in his Olivet Discourse, Jesus warned, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Mark 13:6. Seldom has this warning been so explicitly fulfilled as in our day. On every side, individuals and groups are making sweeping messianic claims. Some of these plainly set themselves up in opposition to the historic Christian faith, but others, and these are probably more dangerous to Christians, claim to be legitimate developments or fulfillments of Christ's work and teaching. I went on the internet 2 days ago, and Watchman Fellowship, a Christian apologetics group with a doctrinal statement very similar to our own, put out an index of 1,200 cults and religions on the internet. And they said they put those out because those were the ones that were gaining significant groups of people, but that they had files on a total of 10,000 groups, many of them in the last 30, 40 years. So that part of the prophecy is coming true. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. One of those things you hear and it sort of sticks in your mind is something Billy Graham said, and this is 20, 30 years ago at least. He said, what bothers me most about my Christian life is the things that don't shock me anymore. When you're surrounded by wickedness, especially when people claim it's not wickedness and you're just sort of immersed in it, it gets hard to feel strongly about anything. And what Jesus predicted was that the love of, and your translations are going to be split pretty much 50-50 on whether it should be translated the many or most, will go cold. Jesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, wrote to the church in Ephesus, that I have somewhat against you. You have fallen from your first love. And Jesus warned that there would be a problem. Part of the beginning of the birth pains, that Christians would stop being enthusiastic and excited about their relationship with Jesus, about the job he'd given us to do, about what the Christian life was all about. George Barna has an organization called the Barna Group. They do church surveys. This is from the State of the Church 2020. More than 2.5 decades worth of religious tracking research shows that Americans are softening in their practice of Christianity. What he's saying is Christians don't practice their faith like they used to. Now, going to church is a part of practicing your faith. I'm not sure it's the most important part, and sitting in a church will no more make you a Christian than sitting in a garage will make you a car. But it's one of the easiest things to monitor. And we've gone from a typical Sunday morning in America in 1950 with close to 40% of the people in church to 16% today. You know, 50 years ago, if you asked somebody, are you a regular churchgoer? And they said yes. It basically meant, yeah, I go to church. I'm there unless I'm sick or out of town. You ask a person today if he's a regular churchgoer, and if they say yes, a very significant part of the time, it means, yeah, 3 out of 5 Sundays, I'm in church. I talk to pastors, and they say a significant percentage of their churches have people that call themselves regular churchgoers who are committed to the church, and they show up about 3 out of 5 Sundays. The next thing is, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stands firm is a translation of a Greek word which, according to Vine's Expository Greek Dictionary, means to bear up courageously under suffering. Those who bear up courageously under suffering, and the context of being persecuted is what Jesus is talking about, deliberate targeting of someone because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. So he who bears up courageously to the end. Now, what is the end here? And those of you who know me say that I frequently say the first rule of Bible interpretation is context, and it's also the second and third rule. In verse 3, Jesus is asked, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in verse 14, we're told, then the end shall come. So if we're going to be consistent, this is not talking about the end of an individual's life. This is talking about the end, meaning the same thing that it means in verse 3 and in verse 14. And unfortunately, I don't have time to do that in any detail this morning. The Greek word translated saved, sozo, in verse 13 is translated survive in verse 22, where Jesus said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Now, the word has a wide range of meanings. There are times when it means saved, as being saved from the penalty and power of sin. And that's probably the most common usage. But there are times when it means survived. It can mean healed. It can mean rescued. And in this context, I think rescued is what it means. And we'll talk about that when we talk about what the end means. And then Jesus answered the disciples' question. And frankly, this is the most definitive answer in the New Testament about when the end will come. Again, they ask him, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, some would say, well, that's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. That's not just the gospel. But Mark records it this way. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So it's the gospel. And Jesus said, if you want to know when the end is going to come, ask yourself, has the gospel been preached to all the nations? Now, nations in Greek is ethnos. It's a Greek word from which we get our English word ethnic. It basically means any people group, usually with their own language, culture, government, and territory. And so it would include all the primitive tribal groups scattered around the world who live in what we usually call nations, but have their own language, culture, government, and territory. Now in Luke 24, we have something very similar. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." It's ethnos again. "Beginning at Jerusalem." And again, it's not really a command here. It's just a statement of fact. Repentance for the remission of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. We have a question similar to, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" in Acts chapter 1. And so when they had come together, this is after the resurrection, just before the ascension, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the question in Matthew 24 is not about when does the church age end, because they had no conception of what the church age was. And when they ask him about restoring the kingdom to Israel, they're thinking about all the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Messiah coming and setting up a kingdom and ruling the world with Jerusalem at the center and the Jewish people at the center of everything. And nothing that Jesus has said has caused them to look at things any differently. "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs," seasons in the King James, "which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, times is chronos. It's all over the place in English, chronology, chronicles, chronometer, and it means the duration of time, a length of time. The word, and I use the New American Standard, epochs, is kairos, the defining characteristic of a time. So times means how long before something changes. And kairos means the things that mark the changes from one time period to another. When Jesus began his preaching, he said, "The time, kairos, has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He was saying something has happened that's changing everything. It's time for you to repent. So going back to Acts chapter 1, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even in the remotest part of the earth." Now, the reason I used the New American Standard here is it has the word "both" in it. And I looked this up in about 30 translations on Bible Gateway, and I think it's about 50-50 that have the word "both" in them as opposed to those who don't have it. But it does translate a Greek word. And the difference with both being in there is if it's not there, Jesus is telling them that the gospel is going to go every place on the planet. But if the word "both" is in there, it seems to be saying the gospel is going to be proclaimed simultaneously in every place on the planet. And since there is a Greek word there that's a basis for that, I think that's what Jesus is saying. Now, I spent some time in missionary training and was always sort of taught that verse 8 was a command. And it's something we are commanded to do, but not in this particular verse. It is a statement of fact. And it seems to be Jesus' answer to the question in verse 6. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, it's the same answer that you get in Matthew 24. What is a sign of your coming and of the end of the age? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. It's the same basic concept as in Luke 24. The gospel will be preached to all the nations. And here, it's saying exactly the same thing. So one of the key indicators of where we are, according to Jesus' plain teaching, in three different passages, is, has the gospel been proclaimed all over the world to all the nations? There's another place that says pretty much the same thing in the writings of Paul. In the book of Romans, you have basically four chapters about how our sins are forgiven, and then you have four chapters about what has God done in salvation that it would enable me to live a life that would please God. And then in chapter 9 through 11, you have, well, where does Israel fit into all this if God is building a church composed of Jews and Gentiles? What about the national promises to the nation of Israel? At the very end of that passage, we have these verses. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Paul is writing to Gentiles, and he's saying, I don't want you to look down on the Jewish people and said they missed the boat, but we got it. I don't want you to become conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Have there always been Jewish people who were finding Jesus as their Messiah? Yes, although for years the numbers were very small. And because of what the church did, most of them assimilated into the church and lost their Jewish identity. And that's only really begun to change in the last 50, 60 years. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So there's a program for the nation of Israel. God promised them all sorts of things in the Old Testament. That's on hold right now. And it's on hold until the full number of the Gentiles come into being part of God's people. And after that, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. See, God made all sorts of promises to Israel, and they went on hold when he started to build the church. But those promises are still good. They're still going to be fulfilled. There is going to be a time when Israel as an entire nation repents and receives Jesus as their Messiah. And probably the best exposition of that is Zechariah chapter 12. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. Zion is in Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, according to Zechariah, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus' return is in Jerusalem, and it's a rescue mission at the end of the tribulation period. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, if the final sign, the final one of the birth pains, the final thing Jesus said before we get into the really awful stuff in the next verse, is this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Where are we on that? And I'm going to speak from personal experience here because I went to Bible school in an organization whose goal was to make sure every tribal group in the world heard the gospel in their own language. And when I started my schooling, the figures I heard were there are 2,000 language groups that have at least a part of the scripture in their own language, and there are 2,000 more to go. So from 30-35 AD, somewhere in there, the church managed to get to 2,000 language groups and translate at least a few of the scriptures into their language. And their understanding was there were 2,000 more to go, and that was their goal. And I remember being rather dismayed as I looked at where are we in the process of getting this done, because in the next 30-40 years, they kept finding language groups that no one had ever heard of in Indonesia, in Papua New Guinea, in Brazil, in the Philippines. And the figure that is used today is there are 7,000, just under 7,000 languages that need a Bible translation to clearly understand the scripture. So we look at this and we say, okay, 7,000 languages from the resurrection of Jesus Christ till about 1960, they were somehow reached to a degree. Part of the scripture was translated in that time frame. Where are we now? Well, Wycliffe has a goal of getting the job done of having translations started in every tribal group by 2025. They say they don't think they're going to make it unless they can really speed things up. But they do say 2035, maybe 2038 is doable, that that's what they're on track to get accomplished. And 20 years ago, they were saying 2150. The trajectory has changed radically. Jesus is saying the gospel is going to go to everyone. Now, I'm using translations as a marker, but a missionary has to go into a group of people, and he has to learn the language before he can start translation. And by the time a missionary is able to start translation, very often he's led people to the Lord. So the starting translation isn't any kind of an exact marker. But what we're seeing is we have done, well, let's put it this way, from 1960 to 2035, we figure we will do 5,000 groups as opposed to the 2,000 groups between 30 AD and 1960. What Jesus said is happening right before our eyes. So here are some things to think about. The beginning of birth pains, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the fearful signs from heaven, pestilence, are going to be followed by hatred and persecution of Christians by all nations. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation, but I'm saying that the persecution of Christians is at the most intense level it's probably ever been since the first century. And it's going to be followed by many turning away from the faith. There are going to be lots of people who are just going to walk, who've identified as Christians, who are just going to walk away. There will be many false prophets who will deceive many. If the Watchman Fellowship can come up with 10,000 groups they're monitoring, I think that means many. There are a lot of them out there. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, and it can be translated many, it's going to be a lot of people, whether it'll be more than half or not, I don't know, is going to grow cold. You know, up until 1950, according to Britannica, Christianity was a religion of Western Europe and North America. And then it changed. And those areas that had been the centers of Christianity for probably 1,500 years or more started walking away. And Western Europe, Canada, are very secular now. And the United States, with the rise of what we call the nuns, is heading in that direction. This is being fulfilled. And among those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, finding people who are really on fire for the Lord and really in love with Jesus keeps getting harder. Those who bear up courageously to the end will be rescued. I'm going to have to wait until next week to talk about that. The gospel will be preached to all the ethnos, and then the end will come. I can tell you when Wycliffe thinks they'll have Bible translations started, but to have the number of tribes who need a translation means that there has been contact with those groups, that there's been enough conversation with those groups to know that it is a unique language. And usually, there's a year or two or three or four or even five before translation can start. And so we're getting close to this. There's no way you can set a date with this, but it's obvious that we're a lot closer. So as we approach the end, there will be incredible simultaneous proclamation of the gospel to all the ethnos, while the love of many will grow cold. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Biblical, evangelical Christianity, if you separate it out from everything else that calls itself Christian, is the fastest growing religion in the world. Even as many grow cold in their love for God, and many leave the faith. I'm often asked, do you believe there will be a revival in the last days? And my answer is, I believe there's going to be a tremendous move of God drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ and incredible apostasy, and they're going to run side by side. And whether we as individuals or we as a nation are a part of those whose love grows cold and they fall away from the faith, part of those who get the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, depends on the choices we make. There is nothing guaranteeing that anyone who is listening to this is going to be part of an apostasy, part of a group that just dishonors God in every way possible because it's the last days. And there's nothing in the scripture that guarantees that anyone who's listening to this is going to be part of the greatest move of getting the gospel to every people group in the world in the last days. God knows what's going to happen. And he said both those things are going to go on simultaneously. And we need to choose, hopefully, to be a part of God's work in the last days. Let's pray. Father, these are crazy days. The coronavirus has totally upset our lives. It's caused a lot of us to think about what the Bible says about the days just before Jesus comes back, what that means. Father, I pray that we won't get the idea that, well, it's going to be the great apostasy and there's nothing we can do about it and it's just going to get worse and worse. Lord, help us to realize there is also prophesied a great move of your Spirit in the last days, and we can be a part of that, and help us to choose that. In Jesus' name.